Please open your Bibles once again to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, his second letter. We're getting very close to the end of our trek through the pastoral eschatology that is found in these two letters. And as we've been going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we've been learning not only about the day of the Lord and coming judgment, we've been not only learning about the rapture of the church and our meeting with Jesus Christ, but we've also been learning a tremendous amount about prayer and thanksgiving. You can't go through Paul's letters without getting a lot of prayer and thanksgiving. And so we as a church always try to emphasize what the Scripture emphasizes. And so we spent last week and this week looking into the thanksgivings and prayer that are the transition between chapters 2 and 3. If you would remind yourselves of what is written there, we'll read from chapter 2, verse 13, down through chapter 3, verse 5, and then we're going to focus in on a part of these verses that we weren't able to look at in detail last week, but that is going to be our meditation in God's Word today. Follow along in your Bibles as I read 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 3, 5. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. And so may the Lord, Jesus Christ, direct our hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Jesus Christ as we meditate as His family on His words this morning. Now, last week we had as our outline that we are going to imitate the Apostle Paul's doctrine-infused prayer. That there's doctrine that is just pouring out in his thanksgiving and prayer in this section. We were really able to look in detail at some of that rich doctrine that formed the background and the basis for Paul's prayers last week. But then we didn't get to point number 3, which really focuses in on verse 15, where it says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Now, in a quick review of what we looked at last week, we saw that when we're talking about doctrinal thanksgiving and doctrinal prayer, what is really highlighted in this is Calvinistic prayer and Calvinistic thanksgiving. And that word Calvinism sometimes gets a bad rap, and that's because of the name, and then people think, well, it comes from Calvin because it's called Calvinism. But no, Calvinism did not originate with Calvin, but it is in the Scriptures. And this is the doctrines of grace, as they are sometimes called. And those who hold to Calvinistic thought like to call them the doctrines of grace, because then you're recognizing that this is about God's grace, and it's not about some guy named John Calvin. And it's much more important, God's grace. And when we see the thanksgiving being infused with the teaching that God chose you, that the thanks for salvation doesn't go to us for being smarter and wiser than your average bear, but instead, the thanksgiving goes to God because of His choice. That salvation is God's initiative. And that when He chooses somebody in eternity past, He brings that choice into effect in time through the call. When He says in verse 14, "To this He called you through our gospel," He's talking about the effectual call. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, "Those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those whom He predestined, He called. Those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." So that from beginning to end, salvation is God's work, and there's not one person that God calls who does not end up being glorified. This is the effectual call. So God chose the Thessalonians. He called them. And the way that this was manifested in time, the way that God did this, was through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That we are saved by the work of the Spirit sanctifying us. He's called the Holy Spirit. And that word holy comes from the same root word as sanctify. He's the sanctified Spirit, and He is the one who sanctifies believers. He makes us holy in God's sight. And then the flip side of the coin, so to speak, the sanctification of the Spirit goes hand in hand with belief in the truth. We are saved by believing the truth. And this is why truth matters. The salvation of your own soul, the salvation of your family and your loved ones, depends upon belief in the truth, as opposed to the lie that Paul has been talking about in the previous section concerning the man of lawlessness and Satan's counterfeits, the lies that Satan puts out into the world. But in contrast to those who are perishing, we give thanks to God for you who believe the truth. And you believe the truth because God chose you and He called you so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul goes back to eternity past with the choice of God, to the present with the calling of God, and he looks forward to the future with the glorification of the saints with Jesus Christ here in this short Thanksgiving. That's why we're talking about doctrine-infused prayer and Thanksgiving. Now, with that review in mind, we're ready to look more in detail at verse 15. Now, there's a special word here in verse 15 that deserves our attention, and that word is tradition. Take a look at it again. Verse 15 in 2 Thessalonians 2 says this, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." This word traditions is a significant word because it is a word that became the focal point of the Protestant Reformation. Here we are in 2017. 500 years after the monk Martin Luther posted the 95 Theses on the door of Wittenberg, and a short time after the dispute about the sale of indulgences in the Catholic Church in order to build St. Peter's in Rome, it became very clear that the real issue between Martin Luther and those Catholics who were debating him on the issue of indulgences, it wasn't really about indulgences, it was about authority. Who has the authority to declare God's word and God's will? Does it rest in a book, or does the authority rest in a teaching magisterium? The teaching body of a organized church. That was the issue. And it became very clear very quickly that whether or not you held to Scripture being your authority, or holding to an organization of a church being your authority, was going to determine a vast many differences between those who called themselves Protestants and those who had always been known as Catholics. We still live in the shadow of the Reformation. And this verse here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, where the Christians are instructed in God's Word to hold fast to the traditions that were taught, is a verse that is beloved by Catholic theologians and apologists. This is the verse that Catholics will take you to say that the Word of God alone, written in Scripture, these letters of the Apostle Paul, are not the only revelation that we have. That the Bible itself says in black and white that we as Christians are to hold to the traditions that the apostles passed on, not only by letter, but also by their spoken word. And the Catholic Church makes the claim that they are those who have received the spoken words of the apostles that are not written in this book by letter, and have kept them and preserved them faithfully, handing them down from generation to generation, so that only those who hold to the teaching of the Catholic Church are true to the apostolic faith that was once delivered to the saints. In fact, I'm not making this up, that the Catholic position has not changed over the years, that we who hold that Scripture alone is the authority for understanding truth and doctrine are condemned by the Council of Trent and condemned by the present-day Catholic Church as heretics because we do not accept the authority of Catholic bishops and popes. It's an issue of authority. Who has the right to say, thus says the Lord? Is it Scripture, this book, or is it an organized teaching magisterium, a organized church? That is the question. And having come in our course of study to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, it seems like an opportune time for us to look more in detail at this very question. That is our goal in our short time in God's Word this morning. Now, the command is introduced in verse 15 as stand firm. The command is to hold on to what the apostles had delivered. And so you could say that the major theme of this morning's message is holding fast to apostolic traditions. Now, when we hear the word tradition as Protestants, we tend to think of it in a negative light. We tend to think, oh, yeah, tradition, that's Catholic, that's Eastern Orthodox. We're not about traditions in our church. Well, that's actually not true. Tradition is morally neutral. There is such a thing as good tradition. There is such a thing as bad tradition. And our goal this morning is to find out what are the traditions that we are commanded to hold on to here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Because any Christian who reads his Bible and who believes his Bible should understand that we are commanded to hold on to tradition. The apostolic tradition. The question is, what is the apostolic tradition? How do we know what the apostolic tradition is? Now, we live in a time and a day where tradition is not thought of very highly. That the traditional view is usually the view that most people are suspect of. The traditional view is the view that people want to change. And I really like G.K. Chesterton's quote on this issue. I've shared it with you before, but I want to share a larger part of it. G.K. Chesterton was a British journalist, novelist, and essayist living in the end of the 19th and the beginning of the 20th century. And he wrote this: "The whole modern world has divided itself into conservatives and progressives." That sounds pretty timely. We still have the conservatives and the liberals. Progressive, another word for liberal, in our postmodern world. And he says this about them: "The business of progressives is to go on making mistakes. And the business of conservatives is to prevent mistakes from being corrected." Kind of a cynical view, but this is actually quite accurate. When you're describing people, cynicism tends to be pretty accurate. So the progressives make mistakes and conservatives prevent those mistakes from being fixed. If you're paying any attention to politics these days, I mean, this is exactly what's happening. Even when the revolutionist might himself repent of his revolution, because he's seen all the mistakes he's made, the traditionalist is already defending it as part of his tradition. Thus, we have two great types: the advanced person who rushes into ruin, and the retrospective person who admires the ruins. He admires them especially by moonlight, not to say moonshine. Each new blunder of the progressive or prig becomes instantly a legend of immemorial antiquity for the snob. This is called the balance or mutual check in our Constitution. You see the checks and balances functioning well. The progressives make the mistakes and the conservatives keep them from being fixed. Very good. So tradition is not necessarily held in high regard in our society, but I want you to turn back a page or two to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. And when we're dealing with this question of authority, how do we know what is God's Word? Do we all have to figure it out by studying Scripture, and all the different people have their different ideas about what Scripture says, and you got this denomination and that Protestant group and that Protestant group, and there's all this chaos because nobody can agree on what the Bible says? Or do you just go with what the Roman Catholic Church says, and they say, we've got a unified interpretation that's passed down through our catechism and has been codified in councils over the centuries? Which one do you choose? How do you know? Listen to what it says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. "Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." We are not traditionalists. We are not progressives. We are those who love the truth. If something that is happening is not true, then we want to change it. And we are progressing towards the truth. If something is happening that is true, then we want to conserve it. We want to preserve it. So sometimes I'm a conservative, sometimes I'm a progressive, because it's all about truth. How do we discern truth? We test it. We test it, and we hold on to what is good, and we reject everything that is evil. This is what it means to be a Christian. Very different from the spirit that is in the world, progressive or conservative. Now, the question is, what are the traditions that Paul is talking about that we are commanded to hold on to? Well, let's do a word study on the word traditions to figure out how this word is used in Scripture. So you'll be able to see that what I'm saying is coming from the Word of God. Turn back to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 7. The word traditions that we have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 is also used in chapter 3, verse 6 of the same book. But it's used throughout the New Testament in about a handful or two handfuls of verses. And the first place I'd like to direct your attention is Mark chapter 7, verses 3 through 9. Here we have, in my ESV, a paragraph, a section that is titled, Traditions and Commandments. Okay, this might be a good section for us to read. Let's start there in verse 3. Let's pick up the context. We'll start at the beginning. Verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition, there's our word, of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that means given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. Jesus Christ clearly warns us of the danger of nullifying God's word in order to hold on to man-made traditions, human traditions. When Paul commands Christians to hold fast to the apostolic traditions, he's not referring to man-made traditions. He's saying the traditions that you want to hold on to are the ones that we have received from Jesus Christ. The ones that have come to us from the Holy Spirit. The revelation that has come from God the Father, what we've received from God, we're handing on to you. Just like God told the Jewish people in the Old Testament. He said, I want you to teach these things to your children. The things that I'm commanding you today, the words of God that are being spoken in your midst, you meditate on them, you talk about them when you're going down the road with your kids, when you're going and putting them to bed, that these things are supposed to be on your lips, in your heart, so that you can pass them on from generation to generation. Good parents pass on good traditions to their children. What is a good tradition? Well, this verse shows us. Bad traditions are those that come from man, because man is evil. Men are wicked. Good traditions are those that come from God. How do you discern the difference? How do you test whether or not something that has been handed down to you is from God or whether it's not from God? How do you know whether you should pass on what's been given to you, the traditions that you got from your parents, to be able to give to your children? That's what a good parent knows how to do. To be able to discern, well, what my dad taught me there, it wasn't from God. What my dad taught me in this instance, that was from God. That was a good tradition that he passed down to me, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to pass it on to my children. That's what is involved with being a parent. That's what's involved with being a shepherd. And my job is to pass on the good traditions, what has been passed down from one person to another person, faithful men handing it on to faithful men, preserving the Word of God, the truth of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word tradition has that basic meaning of what is passed on. We must be very careful what we pass on. Let's take a look at another passage. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11, 2 shows us one of these traditions that the Apostle Paul was faithful to pass on, that he wants Christians to hold on to and to stand fast in the apostolic tradition. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a section in my Bible that is titled Head Coverings. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I commend you, brothers, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I declared them to you." So Paul has received teaching. He calls it traditions. It's what's being passed on. Now he's passed it on to the Corinthians, and he's commending them because they're holding on to that apostolic tradition. What's been passed on to them. What he has delivered to them. And then he goes on and talks about how in one area they could do a better job of holding on to the apostolic traditions. And that has to do with man being the head and the wife being the submissive partner in the marriage relationship, and that being manifest in the congregation with the cultural head coverings that were a part of showing that proper order and respect in the family in that time. Let's come also to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. Now we're in a section that is very timely for us this morning because it's about the Lord's Supper. And he's going to give them some instruction and some rebuke because they have not been properly showing love for one another at the Lord's table. And he writes in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." That word "delivered" is the verb form of the word "tradition." The noun form is translated "tradition." The verb form is "delivered." What I received, I'm handing on, I'm passing to you. That's the idea here in these traditions. So tradition is neither good nor bad. Everybody receives practices. Everybody receives ideas. Everybody receives teaching from parents and teachers and peers and those around us. That's this passing on of knowledge from one person to another. That's what the word tradition basically means in the way it's used in the New Testament. And so tradition is not good or bad. It's what is passed on that is either good or bad. Some things passed on are bad. Some things passed on are good. Those from the Lord are good. Those not from the Lord, not as good. So Paul received from Jesus that on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread and given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he goes on and gives them the ordinance, the teaching, the tradition of the Lord's Supper that we partake of yet today, standing fast in the apostolic traditions. And when we do it with love in our hearts for one another, when we do it with humility before the Lord, when we confess our sins, when we put other people first, like Christ considered others more important than himself, then we partake of the Lord's Supper according to the way that he was taught in the first century. We're following in that apostolic tradition, those footsteps, standing firm in the faith. That's what this is about. So Paul writes to warn believers about the danger of false teaching and the need to stand firm in apostolic doctrine. That is what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 is all about. The context back in 2 Thessalonians 2 is the coming of Christ, our being gathered together to him, and how they've received an unsettling teaching. It's either come by a spoken word there in verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians 2, or a letter that was supposedly from the apostles saying that the day of the Lord has come. So they've been unsettled by false teaching. Someone is handing on to them a bad idea that is different from what the Apostle Paul taught when he was with them. And so after correcting that and giving them a reminder of what he taught, that you're not in the day of the Lord because the apostasy hasn't happened and the man of lawlessness hasn't been revealed yet, so he says, now stand firm in the traditions that we've given to you. That is your responsibility, that if you've heard God's word, if somebody has taken the time and effort to pass on truth to you, that you don't hold it lightly and let Satan snatch it out of your hand. You don't allow Satan to put something else in its place and trick you while you're not looking, but that you hold firm to the truth. It's your responsibility to hold fast to the faith. You're going to have your own children someday, and you got to pass these things on to them, faithfully, unchanged, guarding it from error. Truth matters. That's what Paul's talking about here. So let's then get into the specific debate with the Catholics as to how they want to use this verse to authorize their traditions that, in effect, nullify the Word of God. Now, I went onto the Catholic Encyclopedia website this week and read their article, which was quite lengthy, on tradition. I'd like to interact with some of their points and arguments for your edification this morning. Now, they rightly emphasize the importance of this point. We can agree this is a very important point. They say this: controversy between Catholics and every body of Protestants has come from this subject of tradition. The question is all revealed truth consigned to Holy Scripture, or can it, must it be admitted that Christ gave to his apostles to be transmitted to his church that the apostles received either from the very lips of Jesus or from inspiration or revelation, divine instructions which they transmitted to the church and which were not committed to the inspired writings? Must it be admitted that Christ instituted his church as the official and authentic organ to transmit and explain, in virtue of divine authority, the revelation that was made to men? And they'll make an appeal to a verse like this to prove that very point, that the Apostle Paul spoke words as well as by giving revelation by letter, and that if we're going to hold to everything that the apostles passed on, then the church, the Catholic Church in their view, is the one that God has used to preserve those things that weren't written in Scripture. Is that a good claim? That's a claim that has been made. Now, what do? We have to test it. If it's a good claim, if it holds up, then we hold on to it. If it's a bad claim, it's got bad logic, bad argument, if it contradicts Scripture and God's Word, then we let it go. We reject it. So let's examine it. Let's test it. Has the Catholic Church received oral instruction from the apostles that they have faithfully preserved and passed down through the centuries? That's the question. To begin to answer this question, I think it's helpful just to look at the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at what Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers who actually heard Paul teach concerning the day of the Lord with their own ears. It says not 2,000 years later, this is months later. And Paul says to them, let no one deceive you, in verse 3, that the man of lawlessness is going to come before the day of the Lord. And he says in verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. Who's the restrainer? We had a whole message on who is the restrainer. I gave you three or four different options out of the eight or nine different options that have been floated in the church down through the years. And basically, we don't know. This is a test case. This shows us that the oral teaching of the apostles has not been preserved. Just take one example. Paul says, I taught who the restrainer is. Christians, do you know who the restrainer is? Has oral tradition preserved that truth for us? No, it hasn't. How can you prove that oral tradition has been passed down from one generation to another for the last 2,000 years? That is a difficult proof to make, and all of the burden of proof is on the Catholics. They say, we have preserved it, this oral teaching. Well, how about in this case? Is there any evidence of preservation? What did Augustine say about this passage? Catholics like Augustine. He said, I don't know. Nobody knows. Because oral tradition does not do a good job of preserving information down through the centuries. God has given us a faithful, reliable, provable preservation of the teaching of the apostles in this book. So if it is very difficult to prove that oral tradition has been passed down through the Catholic Church, how else could we examine this claim? Well, let's examine the teachings of the Catholic Church. Are they consistent with what we do know the apostles spoke? Because the apostles would not contradict themselves. They would not write one thing in their letter and teach something else by word of mouth. They would teach consistently, faithfully, the revelation that God has given to them. So one way to test the claim would be to say, well, is the teaching of this church in accordance with what we do know the apostles taught? And the answer to that question is clearly no. Clearly no. In practice and in doctrine, the Catholic Church is apostate. They have departed from the teachings of the apostles on the most important and significant doctrines in the New Testament. When I talk about the doctrinal differences, the doctrinal deviations from the truth, I refer you to our study in the book of Galatians. The Protestant reformer, Martin Luther, referred to Galatians as his wife in ministry because of how significant it was in this debate with the Catholic Church. That the Catholic Church is guilty of the very same errors that Paul was writing against in the book of Galatians. It's been faithfully demonstrated by people who love God's Word and teach God's Word ever since Martin Luther's time. I won't go into all of that again this morning. But when we talk about the practice of the Catholic Church, it has been their practice to suppress the Word of God, to keep it out of the hands of believers, to kill those who would translate the Scriptures and give it to the people in the ordinary language that they could read and understand for themselves. It's been their practice to persecute and kill Christians who did not accept their authority and would not bow the knee to the Pope. And it has been their practice to sell indulgences for forgiveness of sins in order to tax the poor, in order to build monuments to their own greatness. Their practice has not been in accord with the humble fishermen of Galilee. Their practice has not been in accord with the instructions of Peter to elders and bishops in 1 Peter chapter 5. Both doctrinally and practically, the Catholic Church is apostate, and therefore we know that their claim that they have faithfully passed on the teachings of the New Testament is a lie. It is a false claim that is to be rejected. In the same article on traditions, later in the article, they say, "What the first Christians believed, we still believe. And what we believe today, they believed more or less explicitly in a more or less conscious way." Saying it doesn't prove it. That's quite a claim to say we believe the same thing that the first Christians believe. I spent my whole life studying this document that is the most reliable source we have on what the apostles teach, what the first Christians believed. And I can tell you clearly, it is not what the Catholic Church teaches. They do not believe what that first century church proclaimed and have not stood fast in the apostolic traditions. And that is why we celebrate 500 years of the Protestant Reformation this October. Now, one other thing that I'd like to share with you from the Catholic Encyclopedia is on heresy, just so that we're clear on this. They write, "The subject matter of both faith and heresy, therefore, is the deposit of the faith. That is the sum total of truths revealed in Scripture and tradition, as proposed to our belief by the Church. The believer accepts the whole deposit as proposed by the Church. The heretic accepts only such parts of it as commend themselves to his own approval." So I test the traditions of the Catholic Church. I reject what I think is evil and is not in accord with God's Word in Holy Scripture. Therefore, I am a heretic in the view of the Catholic Church because I am only accepting such parts as commends themselves to my own approval. "The guilt of heresy," they write, "is measured not so much by its subject matter as by its formal principle, which is the same in all heresies, revolt against a divinely constituted authority." If you revolt against the authority of the Catholic Church to tell you what the Bible says, you are a heretic in their view. That has not changed. People want it to change. Many people in the Catholic Church don't believe that, but that is the official teaching of the Catholic Church. And if you're going to not believe that, then you are a heretic too, even if you call yourself a Catholic, because you are not believing what the Catholic Church says you have to believe. That's a problem. When the Scripture tells us, "Brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught, either by our spoken word or by our letter," we no longer have the spoken word. We do have the letters. We hold firm and stand fast to what we have. We test everything according to this. Traditions aren't bad. How do we know that the book of Jude belongs in the Bible? Tradition. Not a bad tradition. It's a good tradition. How do we know that the doctrine of the Trinity, as it was proposed at the Council of Nicaea, is correct? Tradition. It's been passed down. But we examine that tradition according to Scripture And if according to Scripture that tradition is shown to be faulty, we reject it. We hold on to what is good. We reject what is evil. It's not about tradition or not tradition. It's about what is our authority. And our authority is God's Word, as Jesus Christ taught His apostles, as Jesus Christ rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus Christ, if He were on this earth today, would say the same words to the Catholic bishops and priests. You nullify the Word of God for the sake of your traditions. You teach as doctrine the commandments of men. And He would rebuke them soundly. His Word stands.